28. I'll give you a little bit of time to get there. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Thank you, Paul, for sharing our scripture for this morning. Let's go to the Lord now in a time of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We ask that you would be with each one of us as we are gathered together. We know that you're in our midst. Lord, help me to preach words this morning that are living, that draw from your word, that draw from your presence among us. As we look this morning at discipleship, what you have to say for us this morning, may it truly be life-transforming. Would you bless each one here, all the way down to the youngest here, to the visitor who is among us, and to all of us who are a part of this body. Maybe there are those who are yet to know you and call you Lord and Savior. Would you draw us all closer to you as your disciples and challenge us this morning from what you have to say? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to thank you, just start by first of all saying thank you very much for continuing to help with the Iraqi Refugee Shoe fundraiser. We are almost at our goal, and we set out to raise $2,300 to help 200 kids have some shoes. Kids that were refugees, and I mean, we all know how kids go through shoes, right? But kids that were refugees that had to run with their families, that we were able to bless them with the love of God tangibly with shoes, and also with hope and love through the gospel. So we invite you next Sunday to come. The youth are serving a spaghetti lunch, so come be part of that fellowship, and all donations will be greatly appreciated, and we'll go towards that effort. It's been neat to see the connections that this opportunity has brought for us as well. A month ago, I started teaching the Book of Jonah to the kids at Children's Church, and I didn't know that my parents were going to be going to Iraq, and we're going to be going there and teaching those kids the Book of Jonah. So through this extraordinary opportunity, the ministry has been really neat to see, on our end, our kids connect, that God is doing something bigger than them, that they're able to make an impact, that they're studying the Book of Jonah right now, and kids in Iraq are studying the Book of Jonah, that God blesses us when we obey and we follow him. And we saw in Jonah's case, the impact was right in Nineveh in Iraq. And for the kids to connect, that they're helping kids from Nineveh, from Mosul, has been pretty extraordinary. So also for me, just to draw a connection, this morning as I was preparing for our passage, we're going to be in Matthew 16. Jonah appears in Matthew 16. God got my attention when I saw that. In fact, I was meeting with Todd, and he asked me to share this morning on the 13th to share with you all. We thought we'd be wrapping up our Jesus Said What series, and we would be starting in 1 Peter. So I began to prepare 1 Peter, and Todd came to me and said, "The Lord hasn't released me from the series." And I said, "Todd said what?" But he said, "You need to take a look at the schedule." So I looked at the schedule, And I saw for this Sunday, it was Matthew 16. And the extraordinary thing for me personally is that that was, this chapter was the candidating chapter that I gave here at Hope. So I guess I would look at my first year here as a chapter on discipleship, because Matthew 16 is all about discipleship. What we're doing this morning is picking it up at the last scene of chapter 16. A lot of things have been happening in chapter 16. Verses 24 give us the last scene on the theme that develops, which is discipleship. So I'm excited for us to come back to this chapter, get into it, and I'm really going to focus on what Jesus says in his saying, take up your cross and follow me. So that's really the first two verses. I'm going to try to tie us, get us the context, get us there. But then I encourage you guys to go and continue to explore studying this passage, because there's no way to exhaust it this morning. So just like I tell my youth and the kids, go back and don't just read the Bible, study the Bible. Ask questions of the Bible. See what God is going to answer you that is going to be for your life today. So we're going to pick it up at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The first point this morning is that following Jesus is a life of discipleship. The disciples of Jesus were being called out of their generation to spend time with Christ, to spend their life with Christ. And nothing excites me more than to see our generation being called to a life of discipleship. Life, being called in discipleship is to ask, what does the Lord plan for my life? What are his ways above my ways? What does he want for me now and for my future? When I got with Paul on Thursday, he flew in from Texas and came right over to the church, and we got to show him around some of the renovations, and we ended up in the lobby just talking about life and catching up from our last time. And we basically talked about two things, life in the Lord and the church in the Lord. After we talked about what's Texas like versus what's here, what's the culture down there like, the weather, the food, just catching up on small things, Paul was excited to talk about life in the Lord and church life in the Lord. And that's what discipleship should really be like, a life spent with the Lord. No matter the context, the Lord entering our life in every possible way. And that's what Jesus is saying in this opening verse. Anyone who wishes to come after me. The disciples were called from their generation. And that literally meant for them to drop everything, to leave everything, leave their families, leave their jobs, leave their pursuits, school, even their town, right? Just to follow the Lord, to spend time with him. So I asked our youth, what would that be like if the Lord asked us and said, hey, you know, tomorrow, don't go to school, just drop everything, come and follow me. And they were pretty good with that. And when I put it in that light. But the invitation really is for us too, isn't it? The Lord is inviting us through this verse. How? We're going to see that this morning. Our generation can choose a life of discipleship with our Lord. It's amazing that the word generation, this concept, actually happens in this chapter. And generation, as Jesus is addressing the disciples' generation, it's a context of a people without Christ, which is so sad and tragic, which is so like our generation, isn't it? That they are people without Christ. They're not without knowledge. They may have heard of the Lord. They may have sometime in their past tried church, gone to church. They may have a friend who's a believer. They pick up things in here and there about Christ, so they have knowledge about him, but they haven't come to be engaged in the invitation of being discipled. So this generation without Christ, Jesus has some harsh words to say to them. He calls them evil and adulterous. In verse 4. We're going to look at verse 4. And when we think about it, they were without knowledge, or they were without Christ, but not without knowledge. And we have to look at this in the light of what Jesus has said. A people without Christ, what can they be but evil and adulterous? In verse 4, Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away. How many people know better today and yet choose to live as they please? How many people live in the freedom of this nation and choose not to believe at all? Or they choose to serve little gods like job, career, success, marriage, relationships, arts, religion, popularity. Little gods instead of the one true God. We put little gods between us and the one true God all the time, don't we? And sometimes we just choose to serve ourselves. We save our own worship for us. We save our time for us. We save our money for us. I hope you've heard of him, but Garrison Keillor, he's a social cultural commentator. He says that people who go off and talk about being enlightened, about finding the truth, about being changed, and you know, maybe they'll take this trip to Provence or to Tuscany or go to Nepal. There was that famous movie, Eat, Love, Pray. Having these experiences about finding the truth. When they come back and share that they're enlightened, Garrison says they're lying. And I would probably say some are sincere, but they're deceived, aren't they? And what we find out, what resonates with us is we're suspicious of change that is lasting. People don't believe in change or often don't want to change. And when it comes down to discipleship, what Jesus is inviting us to is a moment by moment, step by step transformation. So we see the reaction of the generation that Jesus is referring to in verse 4, and it resonates with the reaction of our generation. Jesus' generation was seeking after a sign, after proof or evidence. Why should God ask me to change my life? Why should I turn my life the way it is over to Him? I want the burden of proof to be on God and not on me in becoming a disciple. Using that as an excuse, using that you're still seeking, you're still checking things out. Well, why is that? Well, because the invitation to become a disciple is as countercultural as it was then as it is today. It's, in fact, a choice that we have to make, like we saw in the video. We have to choose to live for Him. We have to choose His ways over ours. We have to choose to invite Him into our daily existence. And that's what Jesus is doing when He's calling us to discipleship. And that's what makes it so countercultural. High school students this week got together on the Common in Boston to protest some decisions that were made for the Boston Public Schools about more budget cuts for the school system. And they came as a crowd holding signs demanding attention to their future. One sign said, "Don't cut my future." Our culture today is saying that your future, your plans matter most of all. What you're doing is important, so much so that it should never get off track, it should never be cut. Why? Because you make your own way. The future is about you. We are training people to think that their education and happiness is all that matters. And Jesus is not saying that in our passage. The discipleship question comes up in this situation. We have to say, is my education, is my happiness, am I the end goal? Is that what's primary, or does that become secondary? Is Jesus asking us to look at this in a different way? So in verse 24, when Jesus says, if anyone, that means our generation, if anyone, you are invited to what? To come after Jesus. And in the original translation, that means to come behind me. I'm going to lead. I'm going to guide your life. So Jesus is saying to us, if you can hear me, if you're in the crowd, step out of the crowd and come behind me. Maybe you've been viewing Jesus from the crowd. The disciples certainly, before they were engaged to become his disciples, they were viewing Jesus from the crowd. They had maybe seen him come through town. They maybe had heard him at the temple. They had some knowledge. But actively being engaged by Jesus to become their disciples changed their life. It's responding positionally to this invitation to come behind the Lord, to have a leader. And getting behind him means to join his life for us. Getting behind means the rest of your life going forward, you have a leader, you have a guide. So when we are talking about discipleship, what Jesus is saying here, the question is, will we let Christ shape our life? Will we let him shape it? Well, to join his life for us, Jesus was very clear. It requires three things. It means to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow him. Which brings us to our next point. That discipleship today is just as challenging as it was then. It's going to cost you. Maybe it won't cost you your life, but it's going to cost you your role. It's going to cost you your future. And that's where spiritually things get interesting. My wife, who is an expert on the next generation, and all moms are, right? I mean, all moms who are having kids today know what this next generation is like because they know what they think and feel. I think our slide shows us that, right? They know what kids think and feel. Why do you put on a sweater? Because you're cold? Or because your mother thinks you're cold? Your mom knows what you're thinking and feeling, right? So I think moms kind of have a clue and have a hint on this next generation. And my wife certainly pointed out something interesting to me about this generation. She said, discipleship and what Jesus is calling us to is just as hard today as it was with the 12 disciples. Because Jesus is calling us to follow him, not from the idea that we are in a godless society, but from the idea that following many gods, having many gods is fine. And when Jesus is calling us to the one true God in our life, that's always against the culture. So we are faced today with the same challenge. Discipleship is going to be hard for us today. The challenge doesn't change. Jesus wants us to calculate the cost of discipleship. And he actually does that, did that 2,000 years ago, knowing the generations that are going to come after, what they're going to face, and what this incredible invitation is all about. So he is speaking to the 12, and he is speaking also to us. So what does that mean? Well, guess what? Next geners, your life is not about you. Christians, your life is not about you too. We need that reminder, don't we? We need the reminder. We need to understand the message here from Matthew 16. Discipleship hasn't changed today. It's still about these three things. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. These are non-negotiable. Can you imagine if Peter were to tell Jesus, can we talk about these things? And in fact, he does this very thing. He tries to argue and negotiate. So we're going to look at the verses just prior to verse 24, starting at 21. We're going to look and see that Peter tried to argue out of what Jesus is showing us this morning. So hopefully we can learn from him and his mistake and not have to waste time negotiating on these three things. But Peter, in verse 21, Peter had just come to confession, just realized that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. And now Jesus begins to share with his disciples, in light of this fact, the true purpose of why he's here on this earth, his true role, which is to glorify the Father. How's he going to do it? Guess what? He's going to do it with these same three things. He's come to deny himself. He's come to take up his cross. And he's come to follow the Father's plans. So let's look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Jesus is saying, here's what I got to do. Here's what's next. But Peter was trying to discourage Jesus. In verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. So when Peter found out who Jesus really was, he wanted to hold on to him. He had found out the truth. He wanted to just kind of sit in that moment, not let Jesus go. He's hearing Jesus is going to go to the cross and be killed. And Peter is saying, no way, you can't do this. So what I love about Peter in the mistake that we see is that it makes us feel better, right? We can learn from Peter. But unfortunately for Peter, he doesn't stop there. I mean, to err is human, right? We all make mistakes, but Peter here is making matters worse. It seems like that's his specialty. Peter just recognized Jesus' true identity, but he goes from affirming Jesus to discouraging and questioning Jesus. And I would say questioning sounds nice because actually what he's doing in verse 22, if you look at it, what is he doing? He's rebuking Jesus. I want to tell people about you, Jesus, so you can't go off now and die. And Jesus warns Peter and the disciples not to share. You can't do this. After all the community building and the confession and the time that where they've arrived in the stage of the disciples, Jesus charges them not to share with anyone. What a test. Discipleship is all about tests and being faithful as a disciple to the one who's discipling you. It's challenging. It changes your role. Peter had gotten it right, but then he gets it wrong, and now he's being tested. And that's all that matters, that he be faithful to what Jesus is saying. Don't share to anyone. Jesus doesn't think they're ready to share. Wow. What I like about our church, too, is that the leadership doesn't just jump into opinions, doesn't ask for opinions so much, but instead they're asking the question, what is the Lord saying about this? What does his word have to say about a certain thing? When we're talking with each other, when we're talking to the body, we're going to ask you, what does the Lord want you to do? Or what does the Lord not want you to do? And how does that correlate with the word of God? Well, here, the Lord is saying to his disciples, don't share. And folks, that's discipleship. And being faithful to that is a test. Jesus doesn't think they're ready to share. And somewhere down the road, Peter's good intention is no longer God's will. And Jesus has to stay faithful and true to the will of the Father. So he says in verse 23, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. Discipleship is about God's will, not ours. And who often gets in the way or takes us off track? We either get distracted or we allow the enemy. We allow Satan to distract us and confuse us. What do we notice? Jesus saying here, get behind me. That's the same discipleship concept in the invitation that he has to all of us in our generation. And here he's saying, get behind me. Satan, don't even start something. You're not leading this. I said no. Subject closed. So why the silence? Why now the silence? Well, what the disciples didn't know is that the time was coming. It wasn't running out, but the time was coming for Jesus to go to the cross and die. So in parallel, two things are happening. Okay? Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, to literally physically take up the cross and die. And also, he is preparing the disciples to live in a relationship spiritually now of following Christ. When Jesus rises from the dead, he's going to be leading the disciples and leading the future generations of disciples in a different way, positionally now, spiritually, not just around town, so to speak, as he had been with the disciples. So this explains the silence. Jesus had yet to go to the cross. If they're going to be a witness of who Christ is and share his true identity, they have to include what? His death and resurrection. So Jesus knew this, and he tells them not to share. And the disciples just have to trust him, even when that means he's going to die. They have to trust him with dying. So he is on his way to the cross, no doubt. A few chapters back in Matthew 12, 14, we discover something. Whom does Jesus offend and what is set in motion? Let's look at Matthew 12, 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. So who does Jesus offend? The Pharisees, religious leaders of Israel. And what's set in motion? The Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. From that moment on, this is how these people are spending their day. Looking for meetings, planning to try to destroy Jesus. So have you ever been reading a book or watching a movie and the plot is unfolding? And you don't know what's coming. It could be very aggravating. Or you may be enjoying the suspense, scene by scene, moment by moment, chapter by chapter. But what about when you have read a book or you're watching again your favorite movie? You know the plot, right? You know kind of what's happening next and you're anticipating it. Well, in this case, the plot of the Pharisees was to happen next. Okay? The plot of the Pharisees was about to unfold and Jesus knew he was going to the cross. When I was leading a team on a mission trip to Lebanon, a team of young adults and high schoolers, we were going to do some mission work to teach the gospel and to share the gospel in that country. And I knew the context. It's very difficult to do that there. So as we prepared to go, and we had a lot of training involved, when we got to the moment of arriving, okay, as we were landing at Beirut Airport in Lebanon, I said to the team, look, we've got to do two things right off the bat. And anyone who is involved in leadership knows, you share certain things at certain times when they're appropriate, right? This was an appropriate time for me to share something very specific. Here's two things we're doing when we land. We go through passport control, we get our luggage, and then we go to the bathroom. So we got off the plane, went down a long corridor, took a right, and we were supposed to, after taking a right, we were supposed to go through passport control. But on the left, of course, were the bathrooms. So as soon as we took that corner, the girls on the team said, we're going to the bathroom, and poof, they disappeared. So the girls had gone, and then the guys, to follow their lead and saw that, the guys went. So I waited and watched the luggage. And then when we all formed together as a team and got together, what happened? Three custom officers, passport control people, came and were interrogating us. Two of them were in deep discussions with two team members, and the other had the stack of passports. And when I came out of the bathroom, I had just seen him turn and was ready to leave. So I knew that things were bad, and I made a decision, and I said, hey, and I raised my voice. I said, we're all here. We just landed from the U.S. We're supposed to be going through the passport controls. Give us back our passports. And as I said, give us back our passports, I grabbed them, put them into each team member's hands, and we went through passport control. I knew that context, and I knew that if I was firm, we could get through it. But we get through, and we get through customs, passport control. We get to our luggage. Everyone gets their luggage, but one luggage is missing. Whose luggage do you think is missing? Mine. What do you think is in there? Bibles, our material for our mission to teach and share the gospel, right? So, this is an illustration just to say, in this case, I knew the plot. I knew what was going to happen next. I've been in this situation before. So what did we do? We got together, we huddled, and we prayed right in baggage claim. that God would allow what would happen next to give us victory and to pass. Because they were holding that luggage and they were looking for any possible excuse or way to kick us out of the country. They were waiting for us to put us back on another plane. So, what do you think my next move was? Team of young adults, high schoolers. I took our youngest on our team, a high schooler, and I sent him in to go get the luggage. And his innocence was enough preparation for him to pass the test. All he had to do was go in there, claim that luggage. They asked him questions. He had no idea what was in that luggage. They asked him lots of questions after a time because they saw he didn't know what was going on. They gave him the luggage and they let us pass. So in this case, the plot of the Pharisees in motion, and Jesus is going to make his next move. He saw his death coming. In fact, it was inevitable. Violence is the way these elite maintain their power and position. It's the way they eliminate their challengers. And Jesus knows these Pharisees. He knows what they're up to and they're plotting. And he lets them continue to look for ways to destroy him. He lets these events unfold. Because why? Jesus knows that his death will show finally the limits of their power. The limits of their meeting to plot and destroy him. He knows that in the resurrection, God overcomes. It's going to show the Pharisees. It's going to show the Roman government. It's going to show everyone that God is more powerful. Jesus is preparing for and anticipating this victory. And this is what the disciples couldn't understand yet. How the disciples took the news about the cross, how we see Peter reacting, his response gives us huge insight. People say that the cross today doesn't have meaning or is irrelevant or isn't understood today. Well, guess what? Neither was it then. Jesus is talking to his disciples about the cross as a symbol that will be full of meaning later in due time. But he tells them now, death is a part of discipleship. Death is a part of discipleship. Which brings us to our final point this morning. And discipleship is a way of the cross. It begins with the cross. Now, what did the disciples know about a cross? Death by the cross was not a Jewish one. It was a Roman form of punishment. Death by the cross was painful, long, shameful, degrading, a social deterrent. Now, what do we know about a cross today? Not much else. I mean, we would say that death by a cross would be an active aggression against us. Death by a cross would take all our rights away. It would bring us to a horrific end. Now, when Jesus is talking to the disciples and to us to take up your cross, he is actually talking about something else. He wants to give us another picture of the cross. He wants to clue us in onto the plot and onto the story. He has said three things, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross. But if this meant the physical cross, then that would be the end, right? But then he says, and follow me. So, there is life after the cross. The cross is not the physical cross that Jesus is talking about, but the spiritual cross. So what does that life look like? The cross spiritually ends our former life. We are to die to it and then to live following Christ, the resurrected Christ, right? In this life, the physical cross was taken up by Christ so that we don't have to. It was taken up by Christ in our place. The cross is not a burden. Put your burden on Christ. And his cross, that's the cross that will save you. Now pick up your cross and die spiritually yourself and live for him. So in Jesus inviting us to be his disciple, he wants to make our life about him. And he shows us how. He doesn't want any misunderstanding about this. He is inviting us to consider what this means. his life prioritized over ours. You wish to follow me? You want to follow me? Are you sure? Then pick up your cross and get behind me. Maybe you want to save your life. Jesus anticipates this response too in verse 25. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Maybe you want to keep your life for yourself. Maybe you want to save it. Be warned, Jesus is saying, you will lose it. You may keep it for a time, but after a little while, you will lose it. The unfortunate thing is that this generation, in trying to save its own life, in trying to save its own future, may lose out, may waste a lot of time without Christ, and ultimately lose all that they were trying to accomplish. I have to say this too, because there is much confusion in the church today at large about discipleship. Trying to put one's own life first and still calling yourself a disciple doesn't work, isn't true discipleship. The essential condition of the cross is to let go, to die spiritually, to turn your life over to him. Because the cross is going to teach us how to daily be a disciple and have Christ lead us. It's going to teach us how to love him more than ourselves. It's going to teach us how to love one another. And it's going to teach us how to suffer and to realize that suffering for him is worth it. He wants to lead you daily. His leadership includes loving but firm orders. Come, follow me. Those are not wishes of Jesus. They're non-negotiable. So then, Jesus has set the stage for what we have to do to become his disciples. And denying ourselves and taking up our cross shows Jesus we're serious, shows Jesus we're ready to follow him. How many people give Jesus a try? How many people turn to him just in need? Or come to church for their children? Or even grow up in the church and miss this key point? How many people will go to an event or a concert, connect to the church through outreach, but miss this fundamental aspect? Following Jesus is by dying to ourselves, and that's key. Jesus proved the limits of the power of this world. He proved the limits of the power of death, and he is proving his invitation to discipleship is possible. His invitation is provocative. It's not a passive, but an active engagement with our society and with the church. He wants to enlist disciples. He wants us to become his disciples and for us to allow him leadership over our lives. His leadership alone can make way to reveal the will of the Father for our lives every day and for our future. So are we willing to pay the price? This morning, I want us to think about that. Are we willing to pay the price? The price for salvation cost Jesus the physical cross, cost him death, which was painful. But for us, the price is to allow him to lead in our lives so that we can live for a higher purpose, a higher call. We have to die spiritually to see that happen, which also means being led here at Hope. We have a preaching environment, we have teaching environment, we have a discipleship environment. And when we lead, everyone who joins leadership, when we lead or allow leadership to happen, we're really saying that Jesus is the leader of this church. We may guide and guard the church, but Jesus is leading. We put Jesus first. So, can you imagine if all of us allow Jesus to lead? What would that look like? We'd be following together. We would be led together by Christ. We would be working together. And we would be doing this for his glory and be led for his purposes through whatever season he brings us. All of this can happen in our lives, in our church, if we will deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So that's the invitation this morning for our generation from our Lord and what Jesus had to say as we take up our cross and follow him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we've looked at some of the things that you've said to us this morning again through your word. And we want to take the invitation seriously in our lives. Thank you for stirring us and challenging us to take up our cross. Thank you for showing us what this looks like. And God, we just pray for your leadership in our lives every day, that we would daily come to you, moment by moment, surrender to you, yielding to you, making this life about you, pursuing you first, making you priority. May that translate into our families, into our schools, into our workplace, among our friends. May they see you, our Lord of our life. May they see that we are disciples of Christ. We pray also for our church, that we be led under your leadership, that we be truly marked by Christ in us, that we are your body and you are the head. Help us to work together, to follow together on this journey of faith, of being disciples of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.